Lord, we come unto you this morning to thank thee for bringing us all here safely together and allowing us this time to come out of the world to hear more about thy word. Lord, we pray that you might help us to be attentive this morning and that you might be with our speaker so that thy words might find open ears and open hearts, and that hearing we might hear and might understand, and might use thy word to direct our paths so we might do those things that are pleasing in thy sight. Lord, we ask that you might continue to be with us and to provide us these opportunities, even until thy son's return. It's in his name now that we offer this prayer, even our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're very happy to have with us our Uncle Frank and Aunt Dorothy Abel from the Shelburne, Ontario Ecclesia. And Uncle Frank is going to be leading us in classes entitled Nehemiah Lessons in Leadership. Before we have our first class, I'm just going to go over a few announcements. The first one is that Ryan Mutter, my wife, Julia, is in the back. Our little baby is David. He also answers to Doodle or Sprout, if you have any questions for him. And if you have any questions throughout the weekend, just please ask one of us. Okay, the second announcement, is the main lodge we just came is not for use except for meals. So just unless it's mealtime, we're going to be down here or in the field playing. Smoking is not permitted. Alcoholic beverages are not permitted. Stay off the lake. No girls in boys' cabins. No boys in girls' cabins. Guardians, please keep track of those that you are responsible for. Please, no food or drink in the cabins or rooms. That's just to keep them clean, and please just keep them clean throughout the weekend. That'd be very much appreciated. We're going to try to very much stay apart from the world this weekend, so please, all worldly things, any kind of DVD players, music player things, portable electronic devices, just keep that off and away this weekend. We'd really appreciate that, just so we can keep our focus on what's going on here. That goes especially for cell phones. Just please keep them off. Don't have them out. Don't be calling people, texting people, all that kind of stuff. Try to focus on what's going on here and the friends you have here. So just please keep those cell phones away. We'd really appreciate that. We're representing the truth here. So please treat the grounds and the property of the camp with respect. We want to leave a good impression with the folks that run the camp. Okay, we could use your help just keeping the place clean, keeping the cabins and activity building clean, sweeping and straightening up chairs here tonight, sweeping the activity building on Sunday after memorial service, or just kind of cleaning this place up Sunday. And basically, please just keep your cabins clean. That makes our lives a lot easier if you guys could just do that. Very much appreciate it. Brother Adam Phillips is going to be taping the class. Brother Adam's in the back. If you would like to order a set of tapes, please give your name and address to Brother Adam. If anyone has not paid yet, please see me or Sister Julia between classes. And that is the end of our announcements. So with that, let's now get our minds focused on the book of Nehemiah. And to help us to that end, we're going to ask Brother Kevin Mayock to read for us Nehemiah chapter 1.
Reading from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are great in affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are buried with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer.
Our subject for the weekend is Nehemiah, Lessons in Leadership. Our speaker is Brother Frank Abel, and his first class is entitled, Barriers Are Not Effective Spiritually. Brother Frank.
Well, good morning, young people. Glad to see everybody. Well, most people are awake and ready to start our classes. It is a bit of a challenge to go through a night on a new bed and under the circumstances of our trip here to actually feel awake and ready to go this morning. But hopefully you'll be able to follow me in this because we really need to make a few assumptions which probably aren't very good. And that is that everyone knows the book of Nehemiah and Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah and Jeremiah. And, you know, there's just so many books in this cluster of books dealing with this time period that I don't know how old you'd have to be before you knew all the background, but every time you do your readings, you find a little bit more about this time period that we're dealing with. And that's something that we'll just work on. We'll try to make sure that as we go through, we make a few summaries now and then just to make sure that we are up to speed on this. And the other aspect is, well, we're trying to illustrate Nehemiah's example of leadership. So that's what we're going to be stressing. And it's not something that, you know, I've tried to model, like say, well, we want to talk about leadership, let's try and find somebody. It really comes out of the study of Nehemiah. If you study this man and how he went about what he had to do, you see him as being a model leader. And in many cases, a spiritual model leader. Like he had to deal with some everyday things, but we really need spiritual leaders, young people. And if you try to add them up in our community, you really don't see too much, especially the way we're spread out so much around this world, that having a leader in England or in Australia or New Zealand or Africa or wherever it may be doesn't really affect us too much where we live. So it requires us to be leaders in our at our level, in our own ecclesias, with our just a few people that we rub shoulders with. We really need leadership. It's like if Brother Ryan didn't get up here, we'd all still be talking. Like someone had to start this morning and be a leader to get us going. And quite often, that's the problem. Like no one really is stepping up to say, well, all right, I'll do these duties. And, you know, in ecclesial life, where the schedule says Brother such and such will give the exhortation this morning, and Brother X doesn't even show up, you start to see that this is really a very bad example to us, that people who are on the program just aren't there. Or if they are there, you can see that they either forgot about it and someone reminded them, or they had never really done the work, so the leadership wasn't there anyway, even though they were there. So there's a lot of things you need to put together to be a leader. And we're not just speaking about young men, young women, very much. It applies to them as well, although we can't necessarily, you know, just pick examples out of Nehemiah. We will try to pick up examples as we go through this from other people to fill that gap. Now, one of the things I want to stress this morning, and probably the whole time we're talking about this, is voluntary leadership. You got to be a volunteer. Like if people, you're waiting for someone to come around and tap you on the shoulder and say, wait, we need you. We know your ability. We want you to be the leader. That might never happen. And as a result, if there is any latent talent or if there is anything that you were born with, you have in your genetic background, you just had the qualities of leadership. They would never bear fruit because you never get up to bat, like you never take your turn. And so we want to talk about that this morning. And one of the things that we're going to try to do, we won't do this during class, but we have a little project here for you all to work on. And it's going to be on the basis of being a volunteer. Now, you got to remember this, because if you don't remember it, it could very well be that the list will be filled and you don't need to worry about being a volunteer because we have enough. That's exactly what happened with the building of the temple, or the tabernacle, rather, in the wilderness. You know, the call went out, if you got something you want to contribute to the tabernacle, please bring it. You know, you got gold, silver, you got you know, some thread, you got some ability, you'll come and because the work needs to be done. And so you can well imagine that of the, you know, the million or so people that were there, there were a lot of people came forward, and a lot of people, well, yeah, I'd like to do that, but never got around to saying it. And by the time they got around to saying it, they didn't need any more. So they never really ever contributed to the building of the tabernacle, even though they really wanted to. They just never stepped up. They never got in line. They never got their name on the list. Now, that's the way a lot of people go through life. Like, I always want to do that. Like, it's in my mind to do it, but I never get it done. And that's just a common human trait we all have, a procrastination. Some of us get pretty good at it. We just want to really catch that when we're young and make sure it doesn't happen. I have found through my life that although many people have said, you volunteer too much on various things, that is the way to get yourself up and into it. So if it looks like you got just too much on your plate, well, all right, now this means you're going to have to do a few all-nighters. And you know that in school. You know that maybe in work, that sometimes, everything comes to a crunch period, and it's just going to be you're going to stay up until the work's done. You don't have any choice. And all of us need to know you can survive those things. You actually live in the next day. You don't die just because you stayed up all night. If it means you have to miss a meal, well, you know you miss a meal, but you don't die from that either. You just feel uncomfortable for a while, but you get the work done. Now, that can only happen with people that are really intent upon doing it. So we have the walls of Nehemiah's Jerusalem sort of on this set of boards up here. I got to do a little taping yet to get them ready, but they're really messy because when Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, the walls were broken down. The people were a reproach. People were laughing at them. There was no class. There was no real, substance to the people of Israel when it came to their city, Jerusalem, because it was in ruins. Now it's in ruins. We want to have that looking smart by the time we leave tomorrow. Okay, it's only, one block, two blocks high. I've got a bag here that's got 4,000 blocks in it. And we want to have those blocks at least 10 high around. We want to have gates made. We want to have towers made. We want to have this city looking like it was done in Nehemiah's day. Now, surely there's enough of us to do it. Like, it's not a matter of there isn't enough, but you got to volunteer. There's a volunteer page here, and if you don't get your name on that page, we're happy you volunteered, but you won't be able to work on it. So what I'm going to do is the number of volunteers will just give you a little assignment. We'll give you a little piece of the wall. That's what you got to make. And you got to work with the people beside you. You can't just make a piece of wall, stand up like that. You got to find out who the people are who are working beside you and work with them to build the wall. when you build a gate, it's gotta fit the hole in the wall. You want a great big gate, you know, and there's no hole to go into the wall. You want to make sure you know where you're building, so you gotta pay a little attention to this project. And the sheets here, you just gotta use the pen to put your name on it, and then we'll find you a place on the wall and you can build it. Now, it would be really nice, instead of everyone building individually, that if you all came from one ecclesia, let's say there were six people from one ecclesia, you said, that's our little piece. Okay, so the six of you figure out how you're gonna do it. If there's two or three people from one family here who have come all the way from Canada and they're all in one family, then they can come here and say, okay, we'll take this gate, we'll build this gate or something like that. That's what I'd like you to see you do. So you work in groups. If you got some tie, maybe where you live or an ecclesia or something like that, that would be just great. And that way we'll get this wall built. So that's part of the thing we'll be working on whenever we can. Like there isn't any time set aside. You just come and find out where you're supposed to work and get that work done. Now you find, if you just want to look quickly at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This gives us a lot of the guiding verses that we need for spiritual leadership. And I just wanted to draw your attention to the fact of how much this is a voluntary thing. So it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we generally take this as directing us to how to get leaders in our particular ecclesias. It's a true saying, the apostle says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It doesn't say he's appointed by anybody. It doesn't say anybody has the authority to say you're doing it and you're not doing it. The basic thing is to desire it, to seek it, to want it. And in many cases, that's the last thing people want to do because it means you got to be there. It means you got to do some work. It means you actually got to rub shoulders with people who don't care for what you're saying, don't really want to go a different direction. But that's the way to grow, is to get into those situations. I often feel that one of the wonderful things about young people is that they will volunteer to go right across the world somewhere and work in Africa under conditions that are nothing like at home. You don't have the comforts at home, but they don't have the experience of ecclesial workings to really know how to help in that capacity. The best they can do is get out there under the direction of someone else. So the quicker you can get some ecclesial experience by volunteering, getting into your own ecclesia and working there and just learning how to work with older people, how to work with people you don't really especially even like, but you gotta work with them. And the job has to be done by working together. That's the spirit we're gonna try to capture here, but it's volunteering. You've got to do that. No one's going to come along and tell you. You've got to say, okay, I'd like to do this. And once you do that, you sort of get swept away by what you said. And the end of it is the end of your life. It just goes on and on and on. The more experience you get, the better you get at it. And hopefully, the more you can actually contribute in various places around the world. And yet he distinctly says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, not a novice. Not someone that's newly come to the faith. Now, that's not what we want in the leadership. You've got to, first of all, sort of earn your stripes. You've got to get out there and somehow or other show that you really do believe the truth. You know the truth. You put your time into it. You can be found working in the truth. You know, one of the things that, well, there's a lot of things, and we'll talk about them from time to time, but one of the things that irks me is when young people come together, they would rather have a DVD or a movie or something to sort of create the interest for the evening. And what used to be, because there wasn't anything like a DVD or a video, was you always heard voices. You always heard people talking and communicating and being happy. DVD comes on, there's no noise at all except from that electronic device. Is that fellowship? Is that how to learn to get along, how to work together, and how to participate in the work of the truth? I don't think so. And yet, there's more and more of these things being made. In fact, in many cases, we're producing them. So we got to watch how things have changed and just see maybe that they're not as positive as we'd like. All right, let's move on here and get on to some of the things I wanted to get into, some of the examples. If you talk about leadership, there's always some benefit in saying, well, if you took a course in leadership somewhere, you wanted to be a leader and you took a course at a college or a university or something, how do you actually lead? you would find these are the kinds of things that would come up. And I just say this by the fact you can actually learn a little bit from the world by seeing what they say. And they say many people are born with it. But the challenge is to get people who aren't born with it to have the skills. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? That some people really have the qualities that right there, like they just seem to have them. They didn't really ever, they weren't really taught them. But other people have learned to be leaders by the fact they didn't recognize they had those skills, didn't opt out and say, well, I'm not a leader because I don't have any skills. They said, well, what are these skills you have to have? I want to learn them so I can do this. So that's an interesting aspect. The capacity to catch vision. Now, you're going to see some of these things. It almost looks like whoever wrote this was into the Bible, because that's essential for leadership in the truth. You got to have vision. You got to be able to see things that can't be seen. In other words, you got to see them through your mind. You can vision them. You can see it. It's like people today, they talk about having a dream. Well, we're not talking about a dream in that sense. We're talking about a vision from what God has made available to us to see, but yet can't be seen with eyes. A constructive spirit of discontent. Interesting way to say that. I'm just not so happy with the status quo. Well, things could be better. Now, that sense is what has prompted people to be leaders, that they can see that we could be better than this. We don't have to be like this. We could be better than this. So a person could say, well, we know we need a camp like this because we could be better with a camp like this, but you could all just sit back at home and do your own thing. Someone's got to get the leadership together. You think of the number of things that happened in the truth over the years where somebody or some ecclesia or some family thought that we could do better than this. And that's that constructive spirit of discontent we'll talk about. Practical ideas. You know, it's not impractical things, always imagining things that could never happen, like we don't have $20 million to do that. So if that's the level in which we're thinking, we got to first of all think practically about it. A willingness to take responsibility. You know, it's something that you don't see often in children, at least Sister Dorothy and I, when raising our kids, we didn't find that kids just naturally are willing to do some work around the house. But after a while, when they see how it contributes to the well-being of the family, it does become that way in time. A completion factor. As many people start things, never finish them. They're good starters, but you know, you got to hang in there in tough times. So a leader will have a sense of trying to complete what they start instead of just starting and letting someone else finish it. Mental toughness, yeah, because anybody that's tried leadership will know you that as soon as you take leadership, other people will see a different point of view, and you're going to have to deal with this. So it could very well be in relationships between a young man and a young woman that, you know, after a time, it almost seems like that's the way it goes. If you suggest this, the partner will suggest something else. Now, if you can see the constructive side of that, it actually works good, but if you're not mentally tough enough, it crumbles under that. Peer respect. Yeah, we've got to have some respect for each other if we're going to actually work together and work side by side. So that's going to come up, especially in our work here. Family respect. Yeah, because you need a support group. And our family is far bigger than just what's those who are related to us by blood. Like it's our ecclesia. It's each of us are a family because we have one father. And that's the way we're related. And hence, we lean upon one another. We help one another. That family respect has got to be there. And then a quality that makes people listen to them. And maybe you can learn that easier by the quality that makes people not listen. Like they sense something about this voice that they just don't buy into. Or they've got something in their background they can remember that makes it very difficult to listen to them. Now, that's just coming out of the world. That's not from the Bible. But it gives you a little measure of what leadership is and what qualities are needed for it to be a leader. But when we go to the Bible and we have a look at them, we'll see some other things. It never mentioned the fear of God. But if there isn't any fear of God, you could be a leader, but don't expect to be a spiritual leader. In fact, when you start looking at this, spiritually, you start to see some qualities that if a person is a natural leader and is leading the community, you could do a lot of damage if you didn't have a fear of God. If God wasn't driving your mind, if it wasn't setting, if the Lord wasn't setting the parameters for your thinking, and you're a leader, you could lead a lot of people astray before you ever helped anybody. So you see that in the Proverbs again and again. That's the beginning of knowledge. So we say a good student of the Bible has faith in what God says, sees God to be a partner in life. I want a little talk about that a bit and just introducing it, but we'll talk about a little later. Is if anybody thinks that by leadership, it means you got to do it all, you're really making a big mistake to start with, because that's really not the way a person leads. A person should be, at a human level, a delegator, a good delegator. I want to get this job done, like we got to build this wall. None of us can do it ourselves in the time we got, but we can sure do it if we work together. So being able to delegate to get to achieve the end is one of the characteristics that I wasn't, I couldn't imagine why that wouldn't have been on the other sheet. Empathy with the plight of one's peers. So if you don't have any empathy for a person who's in a wheelchair, and you don't never bring that person into your work because while they're in a wheelchair, they can't contribute, we're really missing out on what is very important with the plight of one's peers. A leader will think of those things. A determined servant, but not an innovator. An innovator. An innovator is somebody who's trying to find new ways to do things. And although there is a sense in which, we might want to innovate, even if it comes to preaching, like a new way to reach out to people, to get people to think, God does not want innovation. You see it so clearly in the building of the tabernacle, in the building of the temple. God says, you be careful, you do it exactly as I showed you in the mount. Don't add, don't subtract, just do exactly what I said. That doesn't ring well with the human spirit. We like to put our touch on it. We like to put a little difference on what God has said quite often, and that's not what God wants. So a working knowledge of forgiveness, because we all need forgiveness. It's a common human need to be forgiven, to know we need to be forgiven and to be forgiven and to forgive others. It's a big subject. A lover of good. So it's the limitations of what we do is not one particular thing. It's very broad. A lover of good. So, there's a calamity happens in your neighborhood. The big storm comes through and there's people, in bad way. You might want to just run out there and help them without thinking you've got to convert them to Christadelphians. What they need is help. So you get out there and help them. Take the leadership, because if you wait a week, someone else will have got in there and done it. You got to move when the need is there. And sometimes we're just not ready for that. A person needs the respect of the ecclesia. You can't just be a lone leader in the sense, I'm going to go out somewhere and lead or help or do whatever. You need really to have the backing of other people who have seen through your work that even though you might be newly come to the faith, you have some credibility. And then prepared to uphold correct teaching, which is something that's we sometimes lose sight of, because everything seems to be going the other way. The ecumenical spirit is to join together and not talk about differences and just see what we have in common. So there's a few examples. Again, just to give us some feel for the subject we're working on. Now, I just want to go on to a little bit of the summary of the case of Nehemiah, because if you are not familiar with the book or the life of the man, you need to have some basic ideas of it, so that we can work with them. So Nehemiah perceived the need for rebuilding the walls in the city of Jerusalem and starts planning. We don't know how he came about that. Like, Nehemiah wasn't appointed to do it. God never said, Nehemiah, in a dream, I've got an idea for you. I want you to work on it. And Nehemiah just seems to come up with this idea. So that's an interesting thing. Like, how did he come up with this idea? Huge project requiring, the king, requiring the sent of a group of armed men with them all the way from Shushan the palace to Jerusalem, required the cooperation of the people down there. Like, it was a big, big project. How do people come up with ideas like that? So we're going to look at that a bit. Through the help of God, he obtained the necessary authority from the king to do this work. He went to Jerusalem, but he went into a battlefield. He obtained the support of some of the people. He was opposed by people of the nations around. He started the work all at once. He found much opposition from his brethren who were sworn to the enemy. The enemy tried to trick him into being shamed, but he completed the work in less than 2 months. The people did not understand separation and what walls were for, and soon went back to their former ways. Now, this is one of the most interesting aspects of the book of Nehemiah. If you looked at it without any spiritual background, you'd say it was total failure. Total failure. Here's a man looking in his mind's eye from what he heard from other people that Jerusalem was in ruins. Yeah, it was. I mean, the temple was built, and there was some temple worship there, but the walls of the city were all broken down. And obviously, from a little reading of Nehemiah, the people just mocked the Jews, much like they do today. Just mocked them, laughed at them, and, if a fox goes up, he'll break down the wall. Well, the picture we had on there wasn't huge stones, but to say that a fox would knock it down was that, just to revile the people and to try to make them look silly in what they were doing. So it really was difficult for Nehemiah to get this message across to the people and to accomplish what he did. And to do it in just 2 months or less than 2 months was quite remarkable to get all that work done, the gates built, all the locks, everything done. So he was able to celebrate, go around the walls and rejoice before God. And when he went back, as he did, he went back to Shushan. He was away for about 12 years. Now, what did the people do without his leadership? That's the key thing. So the leader comes, and however he is, like he may not have been a big man, he may have been a very small man, but he was very influential in the way he went about it. And he got this work done, then he went away. So what happened when you got those walls built? You think, did the people then, were they better off? No, they weren't better off. And that's the one thing we want to study, because they let the enemy come in, and they didn't observe the walls for what they were really built for. And as a result, really nothing was achieved in that sense. But there was a lot achieved. We want to just see what was achieved, to see what kind of reward you might get from leadership. Now, one of the things that I always feel is important is when you see a leader, what is their motivation? What is it that got them started? What is it that gets a spirit in some people so fired up about something? Is it just that, we missed out on this? Like some people are born with leadership and other people aren't, and, we just don't have it, so we don't have it? I don't think so. And neither would it really even be supported by the world out there when they're looking at leadership, because people can learn to be leaders who don't have those skills, it would seem like, naturally. So this is how we're introduced to it. The Bible doesn't say anymore, so you've got to just think in your mind what else could have been involved. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, that obviously had to be true for a good number of years, because the people had gone back. So the 70-year captivity was over. They'd gone back. They had built the temple, but they had not built the walls. They were still broken down. The gates were burned with fire. Now, we don't know. Like, I couldn't tell from this whether Nehemiah had ever been to Jerusalem. It looked like what we have here in outlined in yellow would illustrate that maybe he had never been to Jerusalem. He just heard about it. Like, you got to think, when they went into captivity, probably it was younger men that went into captivity and may remember a little bit about Jerusalem. But 70 years later, and then after the years of building the temple, which took some time because they weren't sure whether they should start it or not, it's quite likely that Nehemiah never saw Jerusalem. Never saw it. He was a young person that had heard about it. He had heard what happened, but he had never seen it. So this report was, you try to figure out why is he so disturbed by this? Like, why was he so concerned about something? Why can't you just sit down and objectively say, oh, okay, now how are we going to deal with this? But he's very subjective. He weeps. He studies. He prays to God. He wants to get out of this. So there's trying to figure out how he came to be so motivated is not necessarily answered in the scriptures. And we're just sort of left with this, that he was very upset about what he had received from this report. Maybe one day hoping to go to Jerusalem and see, you know, a little picture of the glory that was there during the period of David and Solomon was what he had in mind. But when he got this report from others who may have visited it for the first time, well, there was no glory there at all. They were despised by the people round about. It was a matter of reproach. Now, that's the kind of thing that is a bit unusual to fire people up. Like if people are fired up by the fact, gee, I could be a hero. I could make some money. I could see the world. All these things that fire us up. How does that ever fire somebody up? To know that the city of your fathers is all broken down, the people are a reproach. Why would that ever make Nehemiah want to go back and build those walls? So don't think that motivation comes easy. I would think that this mind, Nehemiah's mind, was prepared by God. Not that God ever says or the text ever says that he was appointed to do this, but God works in interesting ways. And he must have seen a man who was prepared by the fact of what he had studied and read. I think he would have been a good student of history. He would have known about the glory years under David and Solomon, would have known about the captivity, would have known about the promises made to Abraham. And hence, for him, that city was in his mind in a very different state than what he heard here. So he may have asked the question, well, why does it have to be that way? Why can't we go back and build those walls to make this city a little bit like what it was in the days of David and Solomon? Why can't we? That's where it starts. Someone was sitting down and thinking about this. Now, young people, you need time to sit down and think about this. Like, when do you think creatively? Have you ever discovered that yet? Like, you got to think about that. When do you actually think creatively? Is it late at night? Is it first thing in the morning? Has it ever happened? You know, is it under the influence of people that sit around and talk about things? Like, in a lot of cases, that's when it happens. You get a group of people together, and you stimulate each other to think about these things, and you find that you probably, in your mind, have gone the farthest you can or have ever gotten on the kingdom by just sitting down with other people who wanted to talk about that. But you've got to make the time to create that sort of basic scenario that led to him having this idea. And then, of course, he started to see things in a very different way. Now, I am not in any sense going to be follow my plan here in classes because we have the time restraints are always a problem. But there's a real lesson in this. We're going to come back to Nehemiah's motivation in our second class. But these walls that he built never kept out the enemies. And he would probably have never thought that this would happen. That the people, his own peers, his own brethren, invited the enemies in, opened the gates and let them come in, and then provided them a place in the very temple that they could have their, you know, all their household stuff. He was just so much out of touch, or the others were out of touch with Jeremiah or with Nehemiah's mind. Like he and the people that did this were just looking totally different at what those walls and what the temple were for. And so when he came back, he cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Couldn't possibly understand how the high priest, the man who ought to have taken the same tact as Nehemiah did, would ever allow that to happen. They built those walls, totally ineffective of keeping the enemy out. At least at the time of Jeremiah, I mean, the walls were keeping an enemy out, but not in the days of Nehemiah for a very different reason. How would you like to feel like Nehemiah must have felt at that time when your own brethren so betrayed your cause, And all the work that you did to build those walls and make a stronger people, and all they did was open the gates and let the enemy in. And that wasn't the only thing, because when you look at this, it didn't keep the brethren in. They didn't have understanding of walls either. In those days I saw, in Nehemiah 13, this is where we're getting this information from, in those days I saw the Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, You would have thought that people might have taken on a little more character with the walls of Jerusalem built, like this is our city. You know, we are descendants of Abraham. We want to remain separate from them. No, they didn't. Went out and married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. This is where we start learning from other people's experience. And that's the value of the Bible spiritually. Is by reading these records, you can see that if you're going to build walls to do these things, you better really think clearly about what walls achieve. They don't achieve very much. And this is the worst indictment of the bunch. And, you know, we don't get time to talk about this very much, but if you want to read it through in Nehemiah 13, it said that some of the things that people were doing were the very things they took an oath to say they wouldn't do. So to keep the Sabbath? No. They were so interested. I saw in Judah, it says, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves, laded asses, also wine, grapes, figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. So there was all this commerce going on in business right on the day that Nehemiah saw to be, as God himself saw to be, the holy day that God wanted people to respect. Well, walls could have achieved this if he had kept the gates closed, if the people had a will to do this, but people didn't have a will. Now, that kind of thing sort of just deflates you. You're getting pumped up about doing something, and then you find this happens, and you just deflate. How can you work with people like that? How could you ever be a leader in a community like that? Well, before we think about other people on this, young people, think about yourself. And when you think about the fact that if you are baptized and you have taken the oath of discipleship, that you're going to follow the Lord, then are you following through in a positive way? Are you really watching it carefully? Because people do fall away from the truth. Are we falling away from the truth, or are we growing stronger in the truth? We've witnessed so many times young men and young women standing up and saying their vows, only to know that years later they walk away from each other. Like, what about the vows? Well, these people made oaths too that they didn't abide by. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I don't think anybody who knows the end from the beginning on this matter of taking an oath would ever want to be in the shoes of people that walked away from an oath before their God. We want to think of these things very, very carefully, that this is not just a fact, it's something that may very well be the reason for those people standing and testifying why they did not follow up on what they said they would do. Now, I want to just go through this very quickly because we are coming to the point we should be concluding. It says in Isaiah 26 that salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Now, there's other walls, there's other bulwarks, there's other gates than literal ones that God sees are important in our life. And the Bible sees them. And it's related to our consciences, where our conscience really is a wall to our behavior. Our conscience says, no, you shouldn't do that. Now, if it's an effective wall, we don't do that because our conscience said, don't do that. And if your conscience is saying, but you know, you really should be doing these things. Like, you can't just continually say, well, I'll do them someday. Get out and get them done. If your head's telling you that, then it's like a gate that's opened where God wants us to be busy and get out and get some work done. So the real walls and the real gates are talked about in the scriptures, the spiritual ones, and we've got to acknowledge them and get onto it. Well, it all starts with a will. As my dad pumped into my head so many times, I could never forget it. Where there is a will, there is a way. But where there isn't a will, there isn't any way. I think another way to say it was you can take a horse to the water trough, but you can't make him drink. Another way of saying the same thing, like people can set you right up to do something, but if you don't have a mind of your own to do it, it doesn't get done. So the key thing is the will, of which, reading about our Lord, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That's the spirit that we want to try to achieve. And again, just to try to finish this off, the essential fear of God. As he says, when you think of what he's saying here in comparison, it's really quite amazing. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. That's God speaking about things to get them in right perspective. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So whoever you are, and however in your own mind you might see yourself to be pretty despised or otherwise, our God, who is, you know, so powerful and so awesome in his position relative to us, is prepared to dwell with the person who is of a humble and a contrite spirit. But you have to tremble at his word. And that, I think, is where it starts. Just reading that word and reading that word until sometimes the word starts to provoke you to do things. Like, if he could do that, why couldn't I do that? If God would work with him, why wouldn't God work with me? Or you're doing the readings, and what's in the readings is exactly the situation you just went through. And those connecting links are the things that prick us about leadership. And next class, we'll try to see how that worked in Nehemiah's mind.